On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
We're going to continue talking about the beauty of grace and that it does three more things for us. The first thing that we're going to see is that grace warns us. Grace warns us. Genesis chapter 20. Let's read a little story, and then I'll share with you how grace works in it. It says, now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. How many, if God appeared to you in the night and says, you are a dead man, that would get your attention? You are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation, even though blameless? Verse 5 is the key verse. Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? In other words, didn't he lie to me? And she herself said, he is my brother, which they are half brother and sister. So in a sense, they were speaking truth, but they weren't given full disclosure. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. We see grace at work here in that the sin, or the king, Abraham and Sarah had this conversation leading up to seeing this king. Because Sarah was a very beautiful woman, and Abraham was afraid that when the king saw Sarah and knew that they were married, that he would kill Abraham. Abraham was afraid the king would kill him to take Sarah. And so he said, let's just agree that we're brother and sisters. And that's what they told the king. And therefore, the king felt free to take Sarah as his wife. And that's when God intervened. So God warned the king of a sin that he was about to commit. He did the king a favor. He extended grace to the king by warning him. And there are two key elements here that's important to understand where grace abounded in the king's life. And I believe it helped to release God's favor in this situation. One is what the king did, he did it, he had integrity of heart. In his heart, he wasn't trying to sin. He wasn't trying to do anything wrong. And the second is that of innocence of hands. His actions was not willful or intentional sin. Now, like the king, no one here is perfect. We can innocently do the wrong things. Have any of you innocently done the wrong thing? You know what I'm saying? Hey, let's face it, we all screwed up from time to time, right? Our heart can be in the right place, and our hands, we're not intentionally doing something that we know is sin. But later, God can say, hey, that's wrong. You're a dead man. God, you got my attention. What do you want to tell me? See, I believe that if our heart is pure and our hands are innocent, God's grace will warn us in many ways. It'll warn us even if our hands aren't necessarily clean or our hearts aren't filled with integrity, but I believe that we can discern the warnings much easier when our heart and our hands are in the right place. But how does God warn us? How, and it's grace is the decision to warn us, all right? Now, if Paul was going to do something that, let's say he was driving his vehicle and I noticed that they needed some type of repair, that if he let it go It was going to cost him thousands of dollars to repair it. And I told him about it, and I brought it to his attention. Now, it's up to him what he does with it, but that's grace on my part. I'm doing Paul a favor by bringing that to his attention. You understand what I'm saying? Well, that's what God's favor is. He warns us that we're about to make some poor choices, and we're about to do some things that will have negative consequences. But how does God go about warning us? Well, first, there's the Holy Spirit conviction. If you ever went to do something and you just hear the little voice say, "Don't do that." You know, we've seen on TV shows, you got the little devil and the little angel, you know, and it's good and evil. Well, the Holy Spirit will, the voice of the Holy Spirit will speak to us very, very clearly and warn us, saying, "Don't do that." Anybody ever had that experience? Most of us have. I hope all of us have, if we're tuned into the Holy Spirit. But then there's the lack of peace. You know, sometimes people say, "Pastor Joe, I have an opportunity for two different jobs, and I'm praying, and I don't know which one to take." And people are trying to decide between one of two paths. And I'll say, pray which one gives you peace and which one takes your peace, which one causes anxiety. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." So if you're thinking about going over here and all of a sudden you lose your peace and there's this little voice saying, "Don't do that, don't do that. I'm telling you, you shouldn't do that." That is God's grace through the Holy Spirit warning us not to do that. Now, if we are bullheaded and foolish and blow through the red flags and do that, God's not going to stop us, but there will be oftentimes a price to pay as a result. God could use a friend to warn us. I was talking to Anthony this week, and he just got back. He cut his trip to Africa short by about 10 days. He got malaria, and he called me from Africa, and he said, "I've never been this sick in my life." He said, "Pray for me." And very, very sick. And he went to the doctors, and the doctor said, "You are completely and totally worn out. Your immune system is down to nothing. You need to do nothing but rest." And so he cut his trip short. He was going to go over the Ivory Coast. Instead, he came back 10 days early, and he's just hiding out, resting. And he says, "You've been telling me to rest. Because just about every time I'm with him, I say, 'Anthony, you need to get some rest. You need to get some rest.'" And he just kept pushing and pushing until he got really, really sick. Now he's heeding that. He said, you've told me, and now I'm listening. So God can use us to speak that word of grace, that word of warning to somebody, or he could use a sermon through an anointed pastor, or through me, you know, one of, you know. But God can speak, you know, as the word is being preached. He can speak through sermon, through Bible study. And I encourage us to do Bible studies, one-on-one Bible studies. We have flyers out in the entryway. There's so much where you can, you know, pick a topic. You want to learn more about it, there you can learn. It's just whether you want to apply yourself. Get rid of all the distractions and all the overstimulation and say, "God, I want to learn." You know, if you're struggling in an area in your life, turn it into a Bible study. Get the Word of God in you, get His direction of what to do in that situation, and I can guarantee that you can never go wrong doing what is right, okay? So there are many ways that God can warn us, but it's His grace, it's His choosing to warn us because He doesn't want us to make poor choices. God's grace warns us about inappropriate choices, but what we do with it is up to us. There's a story in the first kids. You know, you got Adam and Eve. They had a couple of boys, Cain and Abel. Many of you know the story. They grew up, and Cain, basically a farmer, and Abel, was a watched over the flock, and they both brought an offering to God. Abel gave the best he had to the Lord. Cain did not. The offering he brought to the Lord was rejected by God. Well, he pouted, he got angry, he got upset, he was ticked off at Abel because his offering was accepted, but his wasn't. God gave him a warning. He said in verse 7 of Genesis 4, he said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And at times, we all find ourselves where sin is at the, crouching at the door, looking for a way to get to us. And God warned Cain, but Cain blew through all the red flags. And a verse or two later, he goes out and he kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. And then God shows up to Cain and says, hey, where's your brother? Cain lied, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then God told Cain, exposed his lie, and he said, as a result of this, he said, the ground will no longer yield for you. Farming will not be easy, and you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain's life went downhill from that point on because God's grace warned him. He ignored the warning and proceeded out of anger and jealousy, and it changed the course of his life in a very negative manner. We need to learn from that. Understand that obedience has its rewards. God warns us for a reason, because if we're about to do something we shouldn't, and he warns us, and if we obey, it has its rewards, but disobedience has its consequences. You look at the two, the king who returned Sarah back to her husband, and then you look at Cain. Cain lived his life with regret because he violated the warnings, he blew through it. The king did not live with regret, but he was grateful that God warned him, he heeded the warning, and had the blessing of the Lord on his life. Which example do you want to follow? Grace will warn us. What we do with it is up to us. The second thing about grace, second beauty of grace, is that it frees us. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Before we became a Christian, some of us were really good sinners. Okay? Some Christians still today live imprisoned in the guilt of a sinful past. And the devil tries every opportunity he can to beat them up with it, to remind them of it. I remember shortly after I got saved, someone who was very close to me, kind of like a second mom, who'd made many mistakes in her life, and I was sharing Christ with her, and said, oh, I could never become a Christian. God could never forgive me for everything I've done. Well, it was either saying, I'm not interested, and that's my way, I'm copping out that way, because I don't want to become a Christian, or they were under so much guilt and condemnation that they really believed that God could not forgive them, which is really minimizing who God is, right? Who are we to say that God can't forgive? God can do all things. You know, some Christians, even though they've repented of their sin, they do not live in the forgiveness of it. How about you? Do you live in the forgiveness of your sins? Or do you live haunted by your past? The Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God's favor and blessing is on our life in a way that we can put our past behind us and move forward. Some Christians feel too unworthy to accept God's grace in their life. They say, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And they keep punishing themselves by their past. But understand this, that grace frees us from the guilt. from the guilt of our past sins and mistakes. We may say, yeah, I know I'm forgiven, but boy, do we live with a ton of guilt. When God forgives us, he wants to remove the guilt. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God wants to replace our guilt and our shame with favor and blessing. Yeah, but Pastor Joe, you don't know what a jerk I was before I got saved. I mean, I was a king jerk. Maybe you were, but let me tell you what. There's two things that Moses, David, and Paul had in common. Number one, they were all murderers. Number two, they went on to live large for God. So regardless of your past, you have the opportunity to move forward and live large for God. You don't have to allow your past to come back and haunt you and dictate your future. Grace reminds us of who we are in Christ, not of who we were before Christ. There's a verse in Acts 20:32 where it talks about how God's grace builds us up and it gives us a godly inheritance. So grace warns us and it frees us that we can just enjoy being a child of God. We don't have to live riddled with guilt and shame and condemnation for what we've done in the past. The third thing that guilt does for us is that it sustains us. Have you ever looked back and wondered how you made it through an exceptionally difficult time in your life? Anybody ever gone through an exceptionally difficult time in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, for everyone that didn't, either, well, never mind. You know, I think about some seasons that I've gone through, and just thinking about it wears me out. And I'm thinking, how in the world did I go through that? Maybe it could be tragedy, it could be loss, it could be heartbreak. Maybe you're overwhelmed with busyness. And you got say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But yet, grace empowers us to get through those difficult seasons of life. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace, in the favor, and the blessing of God. I tell you, if anybody knew what it was to go through difficult seasons, it was Paul. But Paul knew how to tap into God's grace and to walk in it. Paul learned how grace could sustain him and strengthen him during trying times. Matter of fact, God spoke to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:19. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. How many believe that God is stronger than you and I put together? Grace enables us to tap into God's strength. Because we are not strong enough in and of ourselves to go through everything that we go through and at the level God would want us to go through it. But yet grace enables us to tap into God's strength and his power, which is far greater than our own. So in the difficult seasons, which we all have, grace can strengthen us, it can sustain us if we let it. But we have to let it. You find yourself going through a really challenging time. There's a lot of voices. There's a lot of things. You can turn to a lot of places to draw strength from. But there's only one that is greater than ourself, and that is God's grace. So how do we access grace? I want to take just a couple minutes as we wrap up here. How do we access God's grace? I'm going to tell you three ways that we can tap into it, because it is in the, you know, that song, Amazing Grace. It truly is amazing. Number one is through intimacy. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of what? The throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. It's there if we want it. Do we want to draw close to God? Or do we have a better offer? I don't think there is a better offer. Spending time with God opens the floodgates of grace to be poured into our life. Much of this happens in the secret place of personal prayer and devotion. What Jamie is promoting, you know, the movie, The War Room, which is an incredible movie on prayer, and then going to hear her speak and just the different things about prayer, we have to make a decision. Are we going to be people of prayer? Do we really believe in this thing called prayer? If we do, we do what we really want to do, don't we? The things that we really want to do in life, we make room for it, we make time for it. The things that we don't want to do, we make excuses for it. Oh, I would love to pray more than what I do, but I can't. Why can't you? You know, look how much time we spend watching TV, on social media, all those things. Chances are, we really can spend more time in prayer. It's just a matter of whether we want to or not. What we need to understand that the more time that we spend with the Lord and walk in an intimate relationship with Him, and it doesn't have to take hours and hours and hours a day. But when we do that, we're coming to that throne of grace, that place of God's favor and blessing in our life. And I tell you what, the dividends are worth the time and the effort. But understand this, that prayer and devotion requires effort and discipline on our part. Nobody can do it for you, not your spouse, not your pastor, not your best friend. You and you alone have to choose to say, you know what, I'm taking out some time. I'm going to take 15 minutes in the morning, whatever it is, get a cup of coffee. The older I get, the more I just love to sit in silence or have some worship instrumental music and just listen, you know, and I'm talking less, I'm speaking less, and listening more to what God is saying, and just that quiet meditation. God can do amazing things. He can speak to us in amazing ways when we just... Oftentimes, first thing in the morning is best because then the world crowds in and morning, evening, sandwich your day with the Lord. So we can access grace by intimacy, prayer with the Lord. Second is that of humility. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Why is that? Why is God opposed to the proud? Well, God opposes the proud because they shut God out of their life. They're saying, God, I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. I got enough money in the bank. I'm healthy, life is good, I don't need you. Because this is, Lord, I built this life for myself. Why do I need you? They don't need God or anything he has to offer, including his grace. But the humble acknowledge their need of God, which opens the door for his grace. How many would agree that life is best lived when filled with God's favor and blessing? Right? I think, you know, the smart person would say, I humble myself and acknowledge my need for God, open the door for his favor and blessing. That's wisdom. Over here to say, I don't need God in my life. I'm self-sufficient, you know, is foolish. You will need God at some point in time in your life. I can guarantee that. Then finally, is the third way we access grace. First way is through intimate relationship with God. Secondly, is we humble ourselves and acknowledge our need for God. And third is through maturity, as we grow and mature in our faith. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter tells us, he says, but grow in the grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some people don't have a lot of grace in their life because they're not growing at all in their life, spiritually speaking. You see, with spiritual maturity comes a greater outpouring of God's grace in our life. Because then we will have the maturity to handle the blessings and the favor that grace brings. How many of you know that in raising kids, there's age-appropriate gifts, right? You're not going to get your four-year-old a car, all right? You're going to get a four-year-old what four-year-olds like and what they can handle. You're going to get a 10-year-old what they like and what they can handle. Age-appropriate gifts. The more mature they are, the nicer gift, if you so choose, to give them. You can do that. Well, I don't believe it's any different with the Lord. As we grow and mature in our faith, the blessings and the favor of God can come. But we'll have the smarts to know how to walk in them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, just before Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land, God gives them a warning, right? And he knew that Israel, he was warning them against really having it too good. He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, talking about once they get into the promised land, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. In other words, keep me in your mind. Stay focused on me. Beware, here's the warning, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it goes on. I think of America when I read this. I know I was talking about the Israelites going into Israel. We live in a blessed nation. God has blessed us with homes. We have a high standard of living in the world. And the proud says, I don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. And we allow the stuff to push God to the background of our mind. And the stuff, we don't have the spiritual maturity and wherewithal to be able to steward the stuff, and it becomes a stumbling block to us. Maturity is important because it enables us to handle the favor and the blessing of God that he brings into our life. I love my kids enough when they were little that I was not going to give them something they wanted if it was going to hurt them. Does that make sense? My son, when he was 3 or 4 years old, had pneumonia, was in housebound for a week or two, and he's really, you can tell he's feeling better because he's getting antsy, he wanted to go visit his friend, and he asked for the car keys. And he walked outside and looked around, came in the house and said, I need the car keys. 4 years old. We love our son, but we're not going to give him the keys. It would be irresponsible on our part to do that. He was not mature enough to be given that. And I believe because God loves us, God wants to pour his favor and pour his blessing into our life. But if that is going to cause us to become distracted from him or, with Israel, God warned Israel, don't forget me. Don't forget me. When you get in and when life is really good, don't forget me. And a lot of people forget God when life is really good. They come back to him when life takes a turn, but we're much better off if we never detour away from him. And maturity will keep God in his rightful place in our life. The greater the maturity, the greater the challenges in life, but the greater the grace to be able to handle them. So understand this, that grace warns us from mistakes we're about to make. Grace can free us from the guilt of our past, and it can sustain us through very difficult seasons in our life. And we access grace by walking in intimate relationship with the Lord. We access grace by humbling ourselves and saying, God, I'm dependent upon you. And we access grace by growing spiritually in our faith, because we are mature enough to handle the blessings that God wants to pour into our life. My challenge is this, and then we'll close in prayer. What steps will you take this week to access more of God's grace into your life? How many here would say, man, I got all the grace of God I want and all the grace of God that I need? It's available to us. It's just whether or not we want to access it. Nobody? Nobody? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that it's available to all. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here who would say, God, help me to draw closer to you, to have a more intimate relationship with you. And I tell you what, we seek God, grace is a byproduct. All right? Don't seek for grace itself, but seek for God, and grace will be a byproduct. How many of you would say today, Pastor Joe, this week I want to commit myself to being setting that time aside that maybe I haven't, or take it to the next level of walking with God, just that time alone with God, without your spouse, without anybody else. I'm challenging you to take it to the next level, whatever that level is. How many of you just say, Pastor Joe, I just sense the Holy Spirit encouraging me to do that? Just raise your hand if that's you. Okay. Lord, I pray for each one that's raised their hand, that, Lord, that you would stir each one, that we would awaken in the morning, Lord, with a longing and a desire more than anything else, more than looking at our phone, more than turning on the news, more than getting a cup of coffee. But, Father, there'd be an excitement and an expectancy of just getting into your presence. Lord, take us to that new level in you. And Father, we know that a byproduct of that is going to be your amazing grace poured out into our life. Father, help each one of us to live a life of humility. Lord, that we would live with an acknowledgement, regardless of how good life is and how blessed we are, that we would understand and we'd praise God from whom all blessings flow. Had a relative who lived in a $1 million house, and he said, I hold on to it very loosely because I know that any day life circumstances could change and I could lose it. Well, in 2008, when the economy tanked, his business tanked, he had to sell his house. Didn't bother him because he recognized that God was his source. Lord, help us to grow to maturity, to have that desire to grow in you, to have that longing to learn. Renew our hunger, Father. Give us this unquenchable hunger to learn of you, to grow into you, to mature in our faith. And we know, Lord, the byproduct will be grace and blessing. The byproduct of living a life of humility will be grace and blessing. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name.